this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to start reading with verse 16. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But it says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that when that which rather may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, some portions of the Bible seem particularly applicable today. It's hard for me to imagine someone not seeing mankind in this passage and drawing some conclusions because of what you've said. Nevertheless, for many it remains a little bit dark and not understood well. I pray this morning that you might remind us of some great truths. And Father, mankind has made excuses in every generation for as long as he's been around. And the fact of the matter is this passage declares a man without excuse. So I pray you might open our eyes here this morning to something. May we refresh our spirits with things that are true. And if there's somebody here that's never gotten saved, somebody here not saved at all, but rather lost, I pray you deal with them about their need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we didn't read the whole chapter, but Romans chapter 1 is an extremely revealing passage for sinful men. That exposes man in a way that no other writing anywhere else does. I'm not talking about the Bible, but I'm talking about outside the Bible. The fact of the matter is, what is written here makes man really, really uncomfortable because God reveals what is wrong with man at a level that only God could know. I mean, you often hear, you don't know my heart and you don't know my motives. And that's really pretty true. I can't see that from the outside. I'm not God, but God is God. And God reads man's heart. God knows what makes man tick. He knows what's wrong, and he knows what man is trying to cover up. And this passage exposes man for what he is in a way that only God can. This passage tells man what he is. And it tells man where he is. And it tells him how he became what he is and how he got where he is. Like I said, this is something that only God can do. But it also exposes the process of things, starting where I stopped in verse 21. As you progress on down through the chapter, you see three times that God gave man over and God gave man up for various reasons, and man continued to get worse and worse and worse. The fact of the matter is, it exposes the fact that there's a process of sin by which man is essentially processed through and becomes worse and worse and worse as time goes by. And furthermore, it removes all of man's excuses. If you look in verse 1 of chapter 2, for instance, the whole key to this passage is the idea that it removes man's excuses. "Therefore," verse 1 of chapter 2, "thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges." A man is inexcusable. If that's not enough, look down in verse 20 of chapter 1. 1:20, it's where we stopped. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they," mankind, "are without excuse." This passage removes a man's excuses. Now, what this really centers on is what man knows or what he doesn't know. Take your Bibles once again and just view with me here. I'm going to just hit high points. But notice in verse 17, "For herein is the righteousness of God revealed." Well, something that's revealed is known. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed." It's made known. "From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth." Well, truth is something that's true. Truth is something a man's supposed to know. And it says that he knew it because it was revealed to him. Look in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." So, all men have a certain knowledge of God manifest in them. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, the difference is that God said it. So, I'm sorry. Verse 19. "It's manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." It's known. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Invisible things clearly seen. That is, they're understood. In fact, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So I hope you see there that this is really revolves around what man knows or what he doesn't. Now, man always makes an excuse. "Oh, I didn't know." Well, he knows more than he's willing to admit. Right? Now, notice also verse 28. We did not read that far. And notice, with regard to that knowledge, no, first go to verse 25, "Who changed the truth." They knew the truth. And they changed the truth. And if you go on down to verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over." They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They knew it, but they didn't like what they knew, and so they changed. Somewhere in this process, there enters the crooked serpent, the piercing serpent, the god of this world, Satan, because the Bible then says, somewhere in the process of verses 16 through 32, that somewhere the devil gets in there, and the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, right? Somewhere along the way, the devil gets involved. And furthermore, there is one added little thing here to add. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." So, when you go study 1 Corinthians 2, there are some things that a natural man, that is somebody just born once, born after the flesh, does not know, cannot know until he's born again. It specifies in the passage some of the deeper things of God, and I'm not going to argue how deep it goes. Here's what I know. Whatever else can be said, a lost guy doesn't get some things. I get that. But Romans chapter 1 says that he does get quite a bit. This is true no matter where a guy is born and raised. The man may not like what he knows. The man may resent what he knows. The man may seek an excuse to explain it away. He may allow the devil in and cooperate with the devil and making an excuse, making up a bunch of rhetoric to excuse himself, putting up a false front to avoid admitting he knows what he knows. But Romans 1 says that man actually knows quite a bit. And he knows so much that he is without excuse. No matter if he says, "Well, I didn't know." Right? It still remains that a man in his lost state begins the process of sin that's illustrated in Romans chapter 1, 16 through 32, that process of being turned over to a reprobate mind, God giving him over to this and that. It still remains the fact the guy started out knowing certain things and understanding certain things and having a relatively certain knowledge of certain things about God. He is without excuse. Now that is true, folks, whether somebody is born into the most cultured of Christian civilizations or whether somebody is born to naked savages. Naked and ignorant savages. know what the average other man knows about God, because these things are clearly seen being understood in verse 20 by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Certain things a lost guy can't get. But there's plenty that a lost guy does get. And so, my sermon this morning is, what a man cannot not know. Lost men know enough. Lost men know plenty. So I want to enumerate this morning what a man cannot not know. Now the guy may say, oh, I didn't know that. No, a man cannot not know what you say you don't know. Hope you can follow all those don'ts and nots and stuff. First of all, I want to say this. If you go down to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, I've repeated it a couple times here. Notice it says, for the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I want to say, first of all, I don't care whether a guy's lost or saved. I don't care whether he grew up in a Christian environment or not. I don't care if he is a naked, ignorant savage. The bottom line is, the testimony of all men is that God says all men are acquainted with, know and understand God's eternal power and Godhead. Man knows there's a God. It says in verse 19 that those things are manifest in them, that what may be known of God is manifest, for God showed it to them. They clearly see it. It is clearly understood. There is a God, and no matter how lost a man is, that man knows it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in nature, all the creatures that God created have certain instinctive, innate things that they get. Sometimes those things are very, very complex behaviors. Take, for example, just take puppies, kitties, calves, and goats, and baby colts. They're all born, and they're all born with an absolute first instinct to nurse and suckle. And somehow they know how to do it and where to do it. It's an innate thing. It's instinctive. They're born that way. I have a dog. He's a big dog. He's got some a sheep dog in him, a couple of different crosses in there. And so my dog, when he wants to be petted, his tendency is to throw a hockey block at you. He tends to throw his body up against you. He walks in front of you and goes, boom, like that. What that means is scratch my rear end. But it's instinctive for it. We didn't know what it was at first, but they said, no, that's the sheepdog thing. That's the herding mentality where they come up and stop in front of you and then bump you with their rear end or their side. It's an instinctive thing. That doesn't seem like much, but you also know that there's also innate things in nature in the sense of, think about the salmon. And think about something with a brain the size of a thimble at best, and he manages to travel thousands and thousands of miles. There are all kinds of the strangest stories you ever heard in your life about salmon going back upstream to the very place they were spawned. And sometimes they manage to break through grates and everything else to get back to the actual tank or whatever that somebody bred them in and spawned them in. They manage somehow to get back there. Think about the monarch butterfly whose brain is not the size of a pinhead, and somehow they manage to know through all that where in 100 acres down in Mexico they're supposed to go to congregate by the tens of millions. It's instinctive, okay? That's the point. There are things that man knows. If God does that with the brute creation, think about what He did with the pinnacle of His creation. Look, man is made only a little lower than the angels. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. I know you think dolphins are great, but no, man is higher. I know you think Fifi is great, but no, man is higher. And if God can innately put the knowledge of certain things into the brute creation with brains the size of a thimble, then he can certainly tell his more intelligent and advanced creature, a man, some things to know, and he does. Man knows by nature that there is a God. Now that man may enter this process in verse 24 down through verse 32 where he decides to ignore it and rhetoricize it so that he goes downhill all the further and essentially in the end kind of loses his mind and loses his way. But what I want to say is the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no voice. I can't pull it out now. There is no... I'm going to read it. Aggravates me when I can't quote it. Be quiet. No, just kidding. I'm going to get it. I hate it when I do that. Psalm 19 is where I'm reading from. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. The heavens speak. The heavens write lines. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Ladies and gentlemen, man does know God's eternal power and Godhead. The nakedest, most ignorant savage in this world looks up in the sky and says, there is order there. The stars keep showing up in the same place, a season by season, year by year, day by day, night by night. There's an order there. And he can also look around and say, whoa, that's really big. We now know just how big it is. We now know the order of it in some regards. We know the power of it in some regards. Think about the fact that here we are in a solar system of a sun that by galactical standards is not a large sun, and there are literally trillions and trillions and trillions of suns like ours are bigger out there, and they're all burning as hotter, hotter. Ladies and gentlemen, that is an awful lot of power. Don't tell me nothing about a Big Bang. God created a universe with enough power to waste billions and billions and billions of suns burning for nothing at all other than to make light in the sky. I'm just saying, that's a lot of power. Come out down here to this earth and look at a butterfly wing under a microscope. Look at how things work. Look at how our bodies are made and laugh at the evolutionists because somehow the brain is supposed to have evolved in sequence and in time with the eye and an optic nerve and a hearing and the auditory nerve. All the hormonal systems, all the autonomic systems, all the voluntary systems as well as all the involuntary systems. I'm sorry, that didn't come out of an explosion. If there is something that's absolutely rudimentary, if there's something that's absolutely elementary, it's the fact that if you can look and find design, there is a designer. Take a shoebox and put all the watch parts in it and stand and shake the watch parts and see how long it takes you to get a working watch out of shaking the box. And by the way, that's still cheating because you've just taken watch parts. You haven't taken metal alloys, thrown a match in there so that somehow it can burn and be made into all these little cogs and gears and stems and all that and springs and stuff, you're still cheating in there. That watch will never come together and run. Take a long, long, long time. Ladies and gentlemen, my point is that I don't care what a man says. I don't care what a man claims. I don't care how he argues. A man knows by nature there's a God. All he has to do is open his eyes, and the fact that he can see says there's a God. There is no way this eye could have evolved. There are too many things going on. There is no way that hormonal systems in a human body or an animal body could have evolved. There is just no way. Think about, you know, they tell us, well, you know, cells are the building blocks. And they are. And so you think when you get down to the very building blocks of life, the individual cells, that there must be a simplicity there. Did you know that one of the most feared and horrible classes that we took in pre-med at the University of Texas at Arlington was something called cell biology? Because it is the farthest thing from simple. Those cells are so complex that you can hardly wrap your mind around it. That course was absolutely just dreaded by undergraduate students for its difficulty and all the stuff they had to learn about a single cell out of which everything is made. You ever think about thought? They say that your brain works with minor electrical impulses caused by chemicals. And yet, I can independently think. How can electrical impulses allow me to think, imagine, reason, remember? You can't answer it physiologically. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, you're created. And a man is born and knows the truth of the fact that God created him, that there is a God with eternal power and Godhead that made him. It is absolutely elemental, it is absolutely rudimentary that if there is a design, there's a designer. If there is something engineered, then there was an engineer. It's just true. I don't care how hard the guy is. He may be way, way far down the road in Romans chapter 1. But I'm telling you, at some point, he knew and understood that there was a God, that God's eternal power and Godhead, and he is without excuse. Even though he may say, well, I didn't know. Because he did know. That means that atheists, agnostics, and evolutionists are one, either lying to themselves and the world about what they know, or else they are self-deluded by the processes of Romans chapter 1. Because at one point, the Bible says, God said each man knew and understood it and clearly saw it. I want to say, secondly, there's something else. I want to take you now to Romans 2, and then we'll be back to Romans 1 in a bit. But starting in Romans chapter 2, go down to verse 12, where there's something else we can discover here that all men know. That there, in fact, there are things that a man cannot not know. Verse 12 of Romans 2. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, now that's all of us non-Jews, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, it talks in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 about the work of the law. Now, do you know what the law is for? Turn the page, Romans 3:20. End of the verse. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What that means is if the Gentiles by nature and by conscience have some understanding of the law, then a man knows absolutely that he is a sinner. Okay? A man may argue about it, he may philosophize about it, but by nature, it says in verse 14, by nature he knows the things contained in the law. And again in verse 15, they have those things written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. I'm telling you that the man knows the law, and therefore he knows he's a sinner. And meanwhile, his thoughts either accuse or else excuse one another. Man does know he's a sinner. He may have immersed himself in philosophies and thoughts and rhetoric that excuse him. He may have erected all sorts of philosophical facades. He may have seared his conscience. He may have hardened his heart. That much is true. He may have accumulated knowledge. He may have accumulated degrees. He may have surrounded himself with other people that agree with him. But at least at one point in his life, and he is without excuse because of it, he knew absolutely that he was a sinner. He may have excused himself since. He may have philosophized himself out of conviction. But there was a point in his life that he did know that he was a sinner. There are things that a man cannot not know. And one of them is that he's a sinner. I call to your attention all of the paganism and heathenism. You read about stuff. You have African pygmies that scar their bodies with needles and cuttings and such. They mutilate themselves. And it's a type of purging, of cleansing. Purging from what? Cleansing from what? They have an innate knowledge of their sin. They will throw some of them, their daughters, into rivers and into volcanoes because they know that their gods require a sacrifice. For what? For their transgressions, for their sins. I'm not saying they're right in the sense that they have properly understood it all. I'm saying they have an innate understanding of sinfulness. And because of the sinfulness, they are out to purge themselves and cleanse themselves. And I just want to say, that only proves that man knows the work of the law. And the work of that law is sin. A man by nature knows God's eternal power and Godhead. And by nature, he is without excuse. By nature, he knows he's a sinner. And he is without excuse. Now, this is strengthened even further. There's something I want to take you over to see. John chapter 16, real fast. Just keep your finger in Romans, but John 16 real fast. John chapter 16, verse 8. And added to man's conscience, added to what man knows innately, instinctively, there's something else God has done for him since the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, go down to verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Christ talking about His resurrection and then eventually His ascension back to heaven. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you, the Comforter. Now, we know it's the Holy Spirit. Notice, by the way, down in verse 13, that Comforter is called the Spirit of Truth. Now, regarding Him, verse 8, and when He is come, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. On top of the fact that a man knows by nature that he's a sinner, innately he knows he's a sinner, it's added to the fact that there is now a Holy Spirit in this world that Jesus Christ sent. His job is to reprove the world, not just Christians, the world of sin. And I just want you to know, on top of it, you know, this is like double stacked. A guy knows he's a sinner because the Holy Spirit tells him so. A guy knows he's a sinner because he innately, instinctively knows that he is. That is one of the reasons men by nature feel guilty. And again, I ask you, if you don't feel guilty and if you're a naked savage in Africa, and you submit yourselves to purging and cleansing from sin by cuttings and mutilation and stuff, if you don't know it by nature, what do you know it by? Ladies and gentlemen, my point is, when somebody deals with guilt, oh, the contortions they go through to avoid it. They philosophize and rhetoricize it away. Oh, they make excuses. Oh, they get degrees. Oh, they go to smart scholars who will tell them, oh, it can't be true. Entire schools of philosophy have been invented for no other fact than to justify man from his sin. All manner of excuses, psychiatry is built around relieving people largely from their guilt. Boy, do people turn to the bottle. Boy, do people turn to all sorts of meanderings of their mind. Oh, do people turn to pills and to drugs, don't they? Why? To relieve themselves of guilt. the guilt of knowing that by nature they are sinners. There are things that a man cannot not know. One, God's eternal power and Godhead. Two, that man is a sinner. You can't avoid it. Now, there's a better way of getting rid of your guilt than pills and bottles and stuff. We'll talk about that in a minute, okay? Look back, though. I want to show you something else. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. God's eternal power and Godhead. 1. The work of the law. Guilt. Sin. 2. There's also this. Notice Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Notice, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That wrath is revealed. You agree? It's revealed. Of men that hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. They know it. I want to say that not only does man know he's a sinner, not only does man know that God is eternal in God's power, they also know by nature the judgment and wrath of God. It says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. They know by nature the judgment and wrath of God. It comes in the wiring. It's the default setting. If you don't agree with that, then why do those naked savages throw their daughters into volcanoes? It's because they fear the wrath of their gods. Well, they don't have a Bible. So where'd they get it from? They got it from a fallen concept in their mind, something they understood from the start, that if there's a designer, and if he made it all, then he made me. And if he made me, then I am accountable and responsible to him for what I've done wrong. And if I'm accountable and responsible for him, to him for what I've done wrong, and I've wronged him, then one day wrath and punishment will fall. It's an innate understanding. It's part of the wiring. It's how we're made. It's how God made you. I just want to say, there is a judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Now, you have to pick up a Bible to understand the judgments more fully, don't you? There's a judgment seat of Christ. There's a white throne judgment. There's all kinds of judgments. But it is appointed unto men once to die. And every man one day will stand before God. Right? Furthermore, there is a place where the undiluted and holy wrath of God does fall. Yes, Dorothy, there is a hell. And yes, there is a hell that burns hot. It is a place where the wrath of God is poured out. Our God is a consuming fire. It's a part of His nature. It's a part of His character. And if you don't get in a situation spiritually where you can abide the presence of God, He will burn you up. I just want to say, that's what hell is. And whether or not the heathen have a full concept of what hell is, I want you to understand, the Bible says they do know and understand the wrath of God and the judgment of God. Once again, oh, the contortions that men go through to avoid hell. Oh, the scholastic excuses. Oh, the experts that get together and write papers and argue back and forth and so on and so forth, how this could simply not be. But the fact of the matter, it is. And the fact of the matter, a lot of stuff that happens in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 down through the rest of the chapter, is man denying the truth and God turning them over to their own flesh, turning them over to their own lusts, turning them over to a reprobate mind in time. They kind of go crazy because they want to avoid something they know. God's eternal power and Godhead, the knowledge of their own sin, and the knowledge of the fact that God will hold them accountable and judge them. I want to say, once again, I remind you of John chapter 16, verse 8. We just read it. The Holy Spirit comes what? To reprove the world of sin. We hit that already, right? Righteousness, we'll talk about in a second. Judgment. Not only does a man understand it, but the Holy Spirit of God comes in and says to a lost sinner, I'm going to get you one day if you don't get right. Right? The Holy Spirit of God reproves the world of judgment. Now, let's look at something else. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. You go search the Bible through and see what you find that the Bible says that all men know. Acts chapter 17. Look at it from the perspective of the things that a man cannot not know. Acts chapter 17. And notice verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. So God, for a while, winked at idolatry. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But notice what it says in verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, lost or saved, in that He hath raised him from the dead. You know what lost men understand? They understand God's righteous standard. We sing, holy, holy, holy. Okay? Holy, holy, holy is a great song. I'll tell you what the heathen understand in more of a measure than you may know. They understand God's righteous standard. The Bible says here when Jesus Christ died for our sins, and then when God raised Him from the dead, it says what, verse 31? It says, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Now, so far to this point in the sermon, the knowledge that men understand things is very, very unpleasant. By nature, man knows some unpleasant things. And to be truthful with you, to get the resolution to it, to get the antidote for sin and judgment, you have to have a Bible. Because God reveals some things by nature, so man would be willing to search the Bible and believe the gospel. The fact of the matter is, this issue of righteousness is a major thing. Remember, the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. If there's something even lost men understand, it is the fact that Jesus Christ was righteous. I know they argue about it. That's an excuse. The Bible says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. By nature, just by instinct, a man doesn't know that in order to be born again and get rid of his sin, he has to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. You have to have the written gospel for that. But I can tell you what he does know. He does know that God has a righteous standard. He does know he's supposed to be righteous. And so he cuts himself and mutilates himself and throws his daughter into the river gods so that he can perhaps cleanse his soul. Doesn't work that way. The fact of the matter is, the righteousness of God is received by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that the righteousness of God might be manifest. Okay? I take you to Romans chapter 4 real quick. Just quote this for you. Romans chapter 4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, man's nature is to do. Do, do, do. Do righteous works to be righteous. Do it, do it, do it. That's not how it works in the Bible. The righteousness of God is received by faith of Jesus Christ. God wants to give it to you. You're a sinner by nature. You can't help that. Jesus Christ did take your sins in His own body on the tree so He could give you righteousness back in return. A man cannot not know that there's a God. A man cannot not know that that He's a sinner. A man cannot not know that God will one day hold him accountable in wrath. A man cannot not know that what Jesus Christ did was something special, that Jesus Christ is the standard. Now, he may not know how to get saved. It takes the gospel for that. But there are things that a man cannot not know. Look in John chapter 12 real quick. Show you something else. John 12. And while you're turning to John 12, also turn to John 3. John 12 and John 3. First of all, John 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That happened all the way back in Numbers 21. John chapter 12, verse 32. John 12, verse 32. Christ speaking. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Okay? There's something men by nature understand. Did you ever notice that when you're driving, tooling down the freeway, and there's an accident way up there, and you start slowing down, and all of a sudden you're down to 15 miles an hour just eking along, and you get up to where the accident is, and the accident is way off on the side, the cop is way off on the side. I understand you're not supposed to drive by at 80 miles an hour, but why did we have to slow down to 15? I know why. You know why? Because of this. It's called stargazing. It's called rubbernecking. You just have to look. What is it about possibly a bloody body that everybody just has to stand and go, ew, blah, so nasty. Ooh, but I want to look. I can't help it. I want to present to you something. You know what this whole world knows the world over just about? They know something about a bloody corpse, a bloody Savior hanging on a cross, flayed alive. And there's an open invitation. There's something understood by people that gaze on the visage of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and tormented and hung. Somehow they understand it's an open invitation. Somehow they understand it's something to do with me. I mean, it says there in verse in chapter 12, verse 32, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I will draw men's attention. If I be lifted up on the cross, men will stop and look and see. And I just want to say it's still true. There are entire religions that are completely preoccupied with a corpse hanging on a cross. Now, the great news is he didn't stay on the cross. The really great news is he was buried and he rose again the third day and he's not here anymore. That's the great news. But my point simply is that across the board, religious people understand there is something to do with an invitation, a drawing to the body of Jesus Christ on a cross. And I just want to say there's a little more to the story than that, but men know it. Men know there's a God. Men know they are sinners. Man knows that God is going to answer to him, that he's going to have to answer to God in wrath and judgment. They know it. I would point out one last thing that a man cannot not know, although he complains about it quite a lot. John 13, that's the first spot. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is the second spot. And then I'll be done real quick. John chapter 13. Go down to verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, says Jesus Christ, if ye have love one to another. If the Lord's disciples love one another, all men will know that they are my disciples. Look at another passage that touches this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Ye, you Corinthians, are our epistle, written in our hearts known and read, notice of all men. Paul said, when people see you and see your testimony, they read it. I just want to say that the Lord said, furthermore, He said, if you have love one to another, then all men will know that you're my disciples. A man cannot deny, a lost man cannot deny, a real testimony. You know, you hear all the time about Christian hypocrites and Christian failures in testimonies. And everybody has a horror story, it seems, and everybody has an excuse of somebody that said they were a Christian that did this, that, or the other, or were seen somewhere, or whatever. I know there are many failures. I understand there are many hypocrites. I just want to say that one of the things that is hard to deny from men, in fact, the Bible says it's impossible to, if a man knows a real Christian who has a genuine testimony, he recognizes it for what it is. He recognizes that that guy has something that I don't have. He lives different. He is different. I just want you to know that there are some things that a man cannot not know. And a real testimony, when you see it, is something that a man cannot truly deny. Now, he may shoot his mouth off. He may make an excuse. He may lie. He may talk about those whom he has seen fail. But I just want to say, your testimony as a Christian counts for a lot more than you know. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you can win all the lost by just living your life out in front of them. It doesn't work that way. It takes the preaching of the cross. Okay? But I will tell you this. A man cannot truly, genuinely in his conscience, deny a real, genuine Christian testimony when he sees it. And he cannot deny the fact that the guy lives more joyously and more happily and in more certainty than he himself does. He recognizes a genuine testimony when he sees it. How are you doing? Ladies and gentlemen, I tried to enumerate the things this morning that a man cannot not know. We started with God's eternal power and Godhead. We started with sin. We started with a man knowing that he's going to hell and he's going to be judged by God if he doesn't do something. We advanced to the fact that God has a righteous standard, Jesus Christ. Men understand more about that than you realize. We advanced to the fact that there is an open invitation, that Christ hanging on a cross is an open invitation to more than you know. I just want to say there are some things that a man cannot not know. If a man says, well, I didn't know that, it's not really true. Let's bow our heads. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, I just wanted you to understand that from Romans chapter 1, the Lord God knows what you're thinking. The Lord understands your excuses. The Lord understands your motivations fully. He knows what you know. He knows what you've rejected. And He knows what you need to do. Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are accountable for what you know. I've revealed to you this morning some things in the Bible that every man knows whether he's lost or saved, and God will hold him accountable to it. Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, it is an extremely simplistic process. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's not religion. It's not a baptism. It's not religiosity. It's not doing good. It's not working works. It is putting your faith and your trust in a man who was God, who died for your sins and suffered and bled on a cross for you. Would you consider coming if you're not saved? Would you consider receiving Christ as your Savior if you haven't? As for the rest of it, it's good for us to be grounded in where we once were. And I can think of all the excuses that I made. And I look back now and I see that none of those excuses were worth tissue paper. They didn't count for anything at all. God knows your heart. God knows what you are. He knows what you know and He knows what you've rejected. In fact, you may have lost track of some of it, but the Lord didn't. And there are just some things that a man cannot not know. Now, Father, we received something here this morning that as far as colleges and universities are concerned, is probably psychobabble. Because they believe, Lord, by the processes that we've talked about here in Romans 1, that there's all kinds of things that a man can't know. But we know from what the Bible says, there are things that every man is responsible for that he at least at one time did indeed know. Father, help us to always be accountable to these things. We're supposed to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to run from the knowledge of God, Father. Please help us to labor in it, to be approved by Thee in it as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 125. There's still time for you to come if you're of a mind. If you've never trusted Christ, I hope you will come. Let somebody show you out of the Bible how to be saved. Number 125. Meeting 6 o'clock for a normal service. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for what You've allowed us to know, Lord. And I speak not here now at this point for most of these folks in this room of merely God's eternal power and Godhead, or for that matter, His wrath, or these other things we mentioned this morning. We live, Father, in a glut of the knowledge of God. These things are treasures to us. They are precious treasures to us. We are made stewards of the mysteries of God because we know so much about Thee from the Bible. We know Thy mind, Lord, from the Word of God. I pray You'd help us to be good stewards of those things. Help us to always labor in the knowledge of them. There's much we don't know, Father. We sure look forward to seeing your face one day and knowing you in full. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning, everybody. Good afternoon.